We'll come now to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be merciful and bless us today. Cause your face to shine on us so that your way and your truth may be known. O Lord, all the nations, let them praise you. Let the peoples praise you, O God. And we pray this especially today as your people who are unable to gather together in body. Grant, Lord, your special blessing so that even though we may be separated, we may be united by your Spirit and by your grace, along with all the saints in heaven. Lord, remembering that our hope is not here on earth, but that you are drawing us nearer and closer to that eternal place. Lord, and as each day goes by, as each Sunday comes and goes, and as every month passes by and year after year, and as we grow older, as we gain more advancement in our years, we are thankful to know that you do call us to yourself. And as we are gathered here today, we pray that you would grant to us a foretaste of that eternal rest, that you would bless this day. And may you bless your servant also in the proclamation of your word. Give to us listening ears. Help us, Lord, to understand with the illumination of your Holy Spirit, your written word for our teaching. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Job. Job chapter 2. We'll begin our reading there from where we left off last Sunday. Job 2 verse 11. And we'll read into chapter 3 to the end of the chapter, verse 26. We're now looking at the beginning of the dialogue between Job and his three friends who come, which goes from chapters 3 to 19. Job starts off that dialogue with these words, which we'll be looking at today. So hear God's holy word, Job chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 11 and reading to verse 26 of chapter 3. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven, rather. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, 'A male child is conceived.' May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the darkness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day. because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or the breasts that I should nurse? For now I have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep, then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of the soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is the light given to a man whose way is hidden and in whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And that ends a reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open again to that passage. We're going to be looking especially at the third chapter, but to see that in the context as well of what we have read for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a long time ago, in a land far away, sat a lonely man on a hill. This wealthy man of the East had been reduced to the ash heaps. He lost everything, wealth, family, and his health as well. As he sat there, he picked the painful sores with broken pottery. His friends came days, maybe weeks later, we're not told. Finally, he opened his mouth and he began to say things that, in many ways, don't make any sense. But they're expressions, honest expressions of where he was at. Job chapter 3 is probably one of the darkest chapters in the Bible. It is like Psalm 88, which ends with those words, "Darkness is my only companion." Other than Psalm 88 or Jeremiah chapter 20, another passage of scripture that's very similar to these words, even the book of Lamentations, which we looked at recently, there are few parts of the Bible that are darker than this. Of course, with the biggest exception, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he shed great drops of blood while perspiring under the duress of the wrath of God approaching for sin, and also his cry from the cross. His cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? All foreshadowing. All these passages foreshadowing that important event. But the point being, lament has always been a part of the expression of faith. You know, consider that a good portion of the Psalms are what? They're laments. They're not all happy, clappy songs. It's amazing how many of them sway from euphoria and then to depression and then back up to praise to God. It's one of the reasons why the church has drifted away from a biblical expression of faith when she doesn't sing the Psalms. In our own day, everything has to go with a swing, you know, including Christian music. Plaintive or mournful songs are thought to be tedious, monotonous, below Christianity somehow. But they are part of a biblical testimony as to how we sometimes feel, whether we're willing to admit that or not. To avoid the reality of pain disfigures and deforms the nature of faith, because faith often reveals its greatest triumph through anguish. And that's what happens to those who have had to deal with these types of trials in life. In this case, a man's suffering led him to the heart of God. So I call you to hear God's word this morning, under the theme, Crying in the Darkness, Job Curses the Day of His Birth, and under two headings. First, from cursing to lamenting. And then secondly, from lamenting to questioning. So first of all, from cursing to lamenting. There are certain things that we need to note here about the background. First of all, we need to note Job's friends. Three wise men from the east arrive, perhaps expecting Job to die. They respond initially very well. They weep with him. They remain silent with Job as he sat in silence on the ash heap. Silence or a listening ear are often a good response to someone who is going through something difficult like this. Sorrow, grief, bereavement. When someone is mourning, we need to let them mourn. Too often we're too quick in our words, too quick to say things. When few words or no words are suitable at all, or a listening ear. You know, we can quote scripture, you know, which is true. It might be suitable to do that, but it's not always. Like Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. At the moment of trouble, that can sometimes not be helpful. Job's friends initially did the right thing. They wept with him. But to say nothing at all for 7 days, that must have put some strain on the relationship. Silence for a long time can be very awkward. And as we will see, their perception of the situation is very different. They will claim that all human suffering is a result of someone's sinfulness. According to them, there's no such thing as the righteous suffering. Well, it's not just the friends who are silent. God is too. He has not said anything. No comment, no reassuring word, no prophet sent. God's silent for the time being. And one other thing to note here is time. Time has a way of changing your mood. It's one thing to experience bereavement initially, but 6 weeks later, and things can change. Time marches on and perspective changes. However, amazing, Job's response was initially his views here have changed quite dramatically. He's no longer as strong as he thought. And as Calvin says, Job shows himself not so steadfast as he did before, but showed himself as a frail man. Note his language here. It's interesting to make the comparisons. For example, his wife, you may recall last week, called him to curse God and die. Well, he didn't cave into her suggestion to curse God and die. Instead, he cursed the day of his birth. He wished that it was wiped out completely off the calendar. Just imagine that. The joy of birth, the blessing of a child coming into the world, is contrasted with this desire to die. He wished that he was never born. So overwhelmed with how things were going. An announcement of a male child or an announcement of a female child is one of the happiest moments for the lives of parents. And we could just imagine when he was born, how Job's parents would have been glad. But he's so overtaken by sorrow that he didn't want to be part of his family. You know how often the word in the first part of this lament, the word may is used. Verse 4. May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. Verse 5. May darkness and the shadow of darkness claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. Verse 6. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. And then in verse 7, Job even suggests this rousing up of Leviathan with his destructive forces, that would be better than him being born. Who's Leviathan? Well, there's obviously been a lot of technical discussion about that. The way Leviathan is described in the Bible, this was an enormous creature, like a great sea creature, perhaps like a dinosaur, some type of dinosaur at that time in the ocean. Leviathan was obviously a fearful creature. And so Job is blurting out a wish that in some way this sea creature will swallow up the day of his birth. And again, it's highlighting the depth of his pain. Furthermore, just as he wished the sun would not rise on his day of birth, so he wishes that the stars of the night would not come out and not see the dawn of that day. Verse 10, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Well, what are we to make of all of this? This man wished that he had never been born. What are we to make of that statement? Well, we need to remember that this is the Word of God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is what? It's God-breathed. This is a cry from one who's so overwhelmed with depression. He wished that in God's ordering of things, he never existed at all. That's not a very pleasant thought, you say. But you see, this is the Word of God. It's been written for this very purpose, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God could be complete. These types of thoughts, this anguish and turmoil, are not so uncommon. You know, you read the book of Jeremiah, and we mentioned that already, Jeremiah chapter 20. It's almost word for word of these types of feelings of grief. You know, you think of Jeremiah. We mentioned in our New Year's Day service that he was the weeping prophet. He was ordained for that very purpose from his mother's womb. He was ordained as a prophet, that is. He was ordained and he received that call. He brought God's word faithfully, but instead of receiving the accolades and the support of those he was called to, what happened? Well, nobody listened to him. No one repented. And because of this, he suffered greatly. Yes, the book of Lamentations talks about that, but you know, read chapter 20 sometime today, verses 14 to 18 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, verses 14 to 18. It shows exactly the same kind of thought or cry. Or think of the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, days after the Lord's victorious power displayed over Baal and the false prophet sending down fire from heaven in answer to his prayer, showing that the prophets of Baal were false, what happened? He ran from Jezebel, who threatened his life. Life was unbearable. He was tired. He went into the wilderness and sat under a broom tree, and he said to the Lord, "I have had enough. Now, O Lord, take my life. I am no better than my fathers." So what do we say to these kind of responses? Well, we can read the Job chapter 3s and the Jeremiah chapter 20s, and we can say this is so dark, so gloomy. Is that even a Christian way to be thinking? Is it even right? And granted, there are some words here that make no sense at all and are difficult to understand. Even in the Hebrew, it's very difficult to translate some of this. But those who've gone through bereavement or been troubled can understand this cry in the darkness. A crippling disease, a loss of a child, some other trouble in the home. C.S. Lewis, when he lost his wife, Joy, to cancer, felt this kind of bereavement and cynicism. He felt like there was no point to life. You know, these are not easy things. Just think of this past week. There are people in our closest circles here or in our fellowship with those broadly who have had some difficult things happen to them. Reverend Bill Godfrey, who's the URC pastor in Santee, California, had his sister pass away suddenly. Younger sister. These are harrowing times. And when something happens, there can be this outburst, even a lashing out that makes no sense to others. You know, C.S. Lewis said that his cries were more like yells or shouting. His prayers were like his soul's cry was saying, it's a way of saying, you know, my heart's not at rest. I'm not at ease. But their prayers, they're looking for comfort, seeking that true comfort where true comfort can only be found, which is in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his victory. So this teaches us that people like Job need our sympathy, not our cold diagnosis. None of us have gone through what he has gone through. Thank God for that. We therefore have to be very careful that we don't become so detached and unsympathetic. It's very easy to start throwing accusations like, did Job sin by wishing he was never been born? You know, to start asking questions like that is not keeping in mind why this was written. He was on the very edge of the cliff, as it were, and he was refusing to jump. To look at this chapter and focus on Job's sin is to focus on the wrong place. The Holy Spirit wants us to grasp the anguish of this man. It's a very important lesson for all of us to learn in the way that we treat one another. You know, sometimes you can be so right in your own eyes that you don't see the pain of what someone else is going through. Where our theological accuracy can come at the expense of brotherly sympathy. And we're all guilty of this. You know, consider that for yourself. We need to be sensitive to what other Christians experience. Well, there are other things, other lessons that can be learned from this. which we want to get to, but maybe just to mention one more, just a quote from John Calvin on this chapter. He says, "Let us learn not to brag in our own strength. We must not be deceived with such imaginations, but must assure ourselves that as long as God upholds us, we may well stand. But if he loosens his hand from us, we shall by and by be cast down." Makes us thankful for the fact that nothing can snatch the elect from his hand who are in Jesus Christ. They're secure in him. Well, we'll look at more, but just to continue with the passage itself, looking at our second point, as this cry moves from lamenting to a questioning. Here in verses 11 and following, the questions start to come. They all begin with the question, why? A lot of whys here. Sharp questions. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Verse 12, why did the knees receive me? And why the breasts that I should nurse? Verses 20 and following. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? And then verse 23, why is the light given to a man whose way is hidden and in whom God has hedged in? And Job asks questions like that all the way through the book, especially the first part here. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones or my flesh bronze? Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? Essentially, he's saying, life is so short. Why does it have to be so hard? Why? Chapter 9, verse 2, how can a man be righteous before God? Chapter 9, verse 29, I am condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? Chapter 10, verse 8, Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Why? 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 And these are hard questions. We might have expected an end to his life right there and then with a lightning bolt striking him. As Job's friends certainly did. But that's the wonderful encouragement that we can receive from this book. Job crossed a line, absolutely. There's no question about it. And yet, despite the frustrations, despite the questions, God doesn't rush in to reprimand him. He's rather not threatened by the questions. If he wasn't gracious, he would have been threatened. But mercy is found in his fatherly care for us and grace that's found in his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We cannot possibly, with our small, finite minds, understand the mysteries there are to life. And that's one of the reasons why the Scriptures limit the mystery of God's ways to us. We don't know everything. If we did, we would be God. For did Job find answers to all his questions? What was the answer? What was the answer to all these questions? The answer is this: God is God. And you're not Job. God is God, and you're not. And God is most glorified in all that happens. His ways are perfect. If they weren't perfect, then he wouldn't be God. And the sooner we submit to his perfect will, the better off we are. And that's what gives us peace in the midst of the storm. That's what helps us when the trials are so great, submitting to God and his will. You know, Satan wants us to think wrong thoughts about God. He also wants us to express wrong views about God. That's how heresy arrives in the church. You know, when our views about God have gone askew, we make up things about the Almighty. But this is the test. I was reading last week an online post written by Tim Challey. Some of you may read Tim Challey's. He's a fairly well-known online writer. Tim Challey's and his wife recently lost their oldest son, a young man. And his comments arise in this post from Job chapter 2, this section that we looked at last week where Job's wife tells Job to curse God and die. And Charlie's asked the question, would it be okay for me to be angry at God? Would it be okay for me to be angry at God? And he knew the answer to that question. We should never resent the sovereignty of God and what he does. But in his reflection and in their time of grief, he had to say this. There are moments that test our faith. Questions about our health and questions about the loss of loved ones challenge our faith. Pain can bring the biggest and fiercest temptations. We're tried and we're tested. In the moments the questions are asked, is your faith real in that moment, that hard moment of life? They challenge our convictions. Do we really believe that what we say we believe? They are a test of our love. Do we still respond in faith and in obedience and in submission to God when life is so challenging? That does not mean that we cannot experience anger or frustration at the things that we're dealing with, but we cannot be angry at God. As Tim Challey puts it, who am I to be angry at what God has done? Who am I to disprove of what he has permitted? Who am I to conclude that God has done something he should not have, or to even suggest that notion? I might be angry at what I do. I might be angry at what you do, or at the situation. But all of us are sinful. All of us are foolish. All of us are wrongheaded. All of us sometimes bring harm, even when we attempt to do good. And that's why God's word is needed. You know, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's why to ask too many questions of God, it's not safe. To ask too many questions about God is not safe. He's the potter, and we are the clay. Romans 9 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? The truth is, if you want to follow the Lord, then you have to be willing to endure hardship. You know, we think of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Or that song that we sang a couple of Sundays ago, I believe. Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. For if anyone understands the suffering that we go through, if anyone is sympathetic to the troubles of human existence, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4. And that's where we're to turn to. If anyone knows of the darkness of the soul, who cried in the darkness of sin, it was Christ, right? When he suffered on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's where we can find comfort in his mercy and grace. You know, we may have questions. We may have doubts. Satan assails the soul. But may we have a sense of the Lord's kindness, of his love, and of his goodness in Christ's great love. Are you looking to him, to the one who laid down his life? Are you finding rest today for your soul in Jesus Christ? Man may be born to the trouble as the sparks fly upward, but Christ was born in misery to redeem his own from the darkness and to bring them to his light and to take them from their sin to the balm of his care. Let us rest in him. Alleluia. What a Savior. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks for the blessing of your word today, for this passage of Scripture, which indeed is very dark, but it is written for our instruction, our training, our correction in righteousness. Help us, Lord, to take these words to heart, that we would grow in our faith and in our walk with you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, that in our times of trial and in our times of sorrow, in times past, but even now, Lord, you are faithful to us. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning, so that we can say that they are many and numerous. Help us, Lord, then to count our blessings, to name them one by one, and then we will see all that you have done. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.